Good morning and welcome to Bible Line. Great to be with you today. Thanks for tuning into the broadcast. We look forward to being with you each and every day, Monday through Friday, as we come to you live from our studios right here in Tampa, Florida at the Calvary Community Church. We're excited about being able to be with you, and thank you for tuning in, and we hope you're telling your friends and letting them know about the program as well, and we hope that you'll join us each and every day as we come to you live from our studios here in Tampa. We're also on the Internet. You can right now go to the Internet and catch our program being streamed to the Internet, and we hope that you'll take advantage of that. Plus, you can listen to past programs that are an archive, and you can also watch our Bible Line television programs. And they're right there on the Internet as well. Just click on that little television set in the upper right-hand corner of the home page, and you'll be connected to both radio and television. This is our television day. We were on the dish early this morning at 7 a.m. nationwide on Angel 1. We're also on more television in the Tampa Bay area at 8 o'clock. That was this morning at 8 Eastern time. And at 6:30 tonight, we're on DirecTV nationwide on Channel 321, and we're on at 7 o'clock on the CTN network. That's all over the west coast of Florida, and we hope that you'll take advantage of those presentations. We're going to go to Israel, and we'd love to have you go with us. We'll be leaving Monday, March 12th, and returning on Friday, March 23rd. And all the information is right there on the Internet, or you can call in and ask us to send you that information. But if you go to my home page on the website, BibleLineMinistries.org, click on Bible Line News, and you'll be able to pull up the full itinerary and also a sign-up sheet. And we need to get your $100 deposit soon, and then we'll begin to book your flights and hotels, and we'll be off. And it's going to be great. We'd love to have you come. We're going to get into the Bible, then we're going to come back and take our callers today. And lots of folks have already left off-air questions, and we look forward to getting your on-air questions. That's 1-800-576-3771. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 13, Jesus says, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be which find it." Some of the modern translations have changed this word narrow to hard. That hard is the way. That is totally a different concept altogether, and terribly wrong. And that's what the problem is with some of these new translations. They give you a totally different slant. But when the Bible says narrow is the way, it's talking about that it is exclusively in Christ. You see, Christ is the way. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way." So the way to heaven is Christ, and it's narrow in the sense that there is only one way. Christ is that one way. He says in John 14:6, "No man can come unto the Father but by me." So in other words, it's a narrow way in the sense that there's only one way, and Christ is exclusively that way. When it says broad is the way that leads to destruction, it's really saying here, you can choose any religion you want, and they'll all take you to hell. That's right. No religion can save you. Religion cannot get you to heaven. And there are lots of them out there. And you can choose any one you want, and they all lead to destruction. They all lead to hell. But there's only one way to heaven, and that is Jesus Christ. And the idea is not that it's hard, but there's only one way. You know, down through my years of experience and witnessing to people, I've had people tell me, "Boy, are you narrow-minded. You're telling me that everybody that doesn't believe in Jesus is going to go to hell. And you're just sending everybody to hell except those who believe your way." No, I'm not. God is. I didn't write the Bible. And God is saying, yes, all those who die without Christ are going to go to hell. That narrow is the way in the sense that there's only one way to heaven. But to try to say that it's hard is a different concept. It's not hard to go to heaven. All the hard part has been done by Christ. He finished the work of salvation at the cross. Our part is simply to receive that salvation by faith. And so there is nothing hard about it. The hard part was Christ going to the cross and suffering and dying for you and for me and shedding his blood in order that we might be forgiven. But our part is easy. In fact, the Bible says it's simple. And many people stumble over this fact that it's simple. And they just can't accept it, apparently. And they want to say it's hard and it's difficult and so on and so on. And generally, that implies, obviously, works, doesn't it? And those that are works-oriented, I think, love the fact that some of the newer translations are putting the word hard in the text. And that is a shame. It really is not what it's saying at all. But there are many who are attempting to be saved by the Christian counterfeit. Many teach what we call lordship salvation, where they say you have to acknowledge Christ as Lord of your life in order to go to heaven. That's not true. If you look at chapter 7, verse 22, here Jesus speaks about apparently the majority of those who claim to be Christian, and he says many in contrast to the few in verse 14. In verse 22, he says many, the many that would enter through the broad gate and go to hell, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Notice here they acknowledge the lordship of Christ. For those who preach lordship salvation, they need to pay attention to this verse because here they acknowledge Christ's lordship, and then they go on to show how they were obedient to his lordship. And three areas are mentioned here, and they say, haven't we preached in your name? And haven't we healed in your name? And in your name, haven't we done many, many wonderful works? So they're not only acknowledging the lordship of Christ, but they're obedient to the lordship of Christ, preaching and healing and doing wonderful works in the name of Christ. But look at the verdict. In verse 23, Christ says, then says unto them, I never knew you. He doesn't say, I once knew you and I lost you. He says, I never knew you. Look at that. These people don't go to heaven who are trusting in the lordship of Christ. Why? Because they reject, apparently, or ignore, or bypass what Christ did at the cross. In order to be saved, you have to trust Christ, his death, and his shed blood. None of these people said, Lord, didn't we trust that you died on the cross and shed your blood and gave your life so that we might be forgiven at the cross of Calvary? No, they're boasting and bragging about what they did in submitting to Christ's lordship, and they weren't saved. You know, it's amazing. People just aren't paying attention. You can be a disciple of Christ and go to hell. Judas was a disciple, but he was never a believer. And because Judas never believed or trusted on Christ as his Savior, Judas went to hell. So you can be a disciple and not a believer and go to hell. And apparently many of these here thought they were on their way because they say to Christ, Lord, Lord, look at what we've done. Why, we have preached in your name and we've healed in your name and we've done many wonderful works in your name. And then Christ will profess to them, I never knew you. Now notice carefully, it doesn't say, I once knew you and I lost you. That's impossible. You cannot be lost once you become saved. He doesn't say, I once knew you and I lost you. He says, I never, never, never. Never means never. I never knew you. They were never saved. Never one of Christ. And then he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Notice what he's calling iniquity. If you're trying to be saved by your works, if you're trying to be saved by what we call lordship salvation, that is iniquity. That's a slap in the face of Christ because you are diminishing, if not altogether bypassing, his death and his shed blood. You're saying to Christ, that was nice, but that doesn't count, or that's not enough, or that's not sufficient to save me, and you go off on your own way to try to work your way to heaven. This is an incredible verse, and certainly it's warning us here that if you are attempting to be saved by works, you won't make it. These people are on the lordship trail, and they're acknowledging the lordship of Christ and then demonstrating their obedience to that lordship. And notice the verdict is hell for those people. Christ says, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. It's amazing how many preachers have fallen into this trap, and many nationally known preachers are preaching lordship salvation and that it's hard to go to heaven when the Bible teaches us the very opposite. The Bible teaches us it's easy to go to heaven because Jesus is the only way to heaven and he totally and completely paid your sin debt. It is narrow, not hard, narrow in the sense that there's only one entrance into heaven. Jesus said it in John 10. He said, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. And so, obviously, there's only one door to heaven, not many. There's only one way to heaven, not many. And salvation is based upon Christ's death and shed blood at the cross. I'm Dr. Hank Lindstrom. It's great to be with you today. You can call us at 1-800-576-3771. And we're going to go right now to Reginald in Tampa, Florida. Hello? Welcome to Bibleline. You're on the air. Reginald, you're on the air. Hello, Reginald.
Hello.
Hello, you're on the air.
Oh, I am?
Yes, you are.
Oh, okay. Hey, how you doing, Dr. Langston?
Good.
You're having one great show, but getting to my point, okay, I got two points of view for you here. Okay, Psalms 82, I was conversing with a young man, and he was had the opinion that we're gods, and I was trying to explain to him that this is a promise for the future when we are transcended with Jesus and it's part of our inheritance, okay? But he has the opinion that we're gods now. Also, to my other point I wanted to make right quick, and I'll leave you to talk on the air, was going back to Ham and the homosexual act. Now, if you read this, it says that Ham looked upon his father, and he went outside and he told his two brothers. And now, the crime fits, you know, if the punishment fits the crime, see, he was cursed for pride because he went outside and he bragged about it to his brothers. It was probably concerning, you know, the member of the man, you know, that he was, you know, more endowed than his father. But when his brothers went back in, they turned their back so that they couldn't look upon him and fall into the same sin. But I'm going to hang up. If you could please explain Psalm 82 and reflect on that, I'd be much appreciated. Thank you. Have a good day.
All right, Reginald in Tampa, Florida. All of us, in a sense, are gods in that we make decisions that are affecting life and death sometimes. As parents, we make decisions for our children and others. But notice the Bible doesn't capitalize it there in Psalm 82:6. It says, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. If you're a believer, you are a child of God, and that we are obviously many times acting like God in that we make decisions which are impacting others' lives and so on. So this is what it is talking about. It's talking about those who are making decisions. The first verse says, well, in verse 1, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods or the leaders of Israel, and that is what they were. In the book of Genesis, we find that Noah got drunk after the flood, and it says here that he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And we believe that it is talking here about a homosexual act that he committed on his father. To have seen his father was really a way of, in the King James, disguising really what took place here, but it was, we believe he committed a homosexual act, and that was why there was a curse that came down because of that. We're now going to go to Joyce, and Joyce is in Tampa, Florida, and welcome to Bibleline. You're on the air, Joyce.
Yes, good morning. I can barely hear you.
I'm sorry. How about now?
Pardon me?
Better now or no?
Yeah, I can hear you, but it sounds like you're very far away. It's very faint. Anyway, Dr. Hank, this is Joyce. I have a question about Mark chapter 16, 17 and 18.
Okay.
I've heard you, I listen to your show all the time, and I've heard you say that speaking of tongues was an Old Testament gift.
No, it was a New Testament gift, but it was only for days during which the New Testament was being completed. In fact, you see that right in that very same passage here in Mark chapter 16. You'll notice here that he mentions five different spectacular gifts, which I believe all five of those have ceased, that they were temporary in nature. I don't see anybody today drinking a deadly poison and surviving. I don't see people handling deadly snakes and surviving either. In fact, you read about every once in a while these churches that do handle the snakes and their preacher or someone dies when they get bitten. But you'll notice in verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. And as he had told them in verse 15 to go into all the world and preach the gospel, they went forth and preached everywhere. And it says the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. So this was when they only had the spoken word. And it wasn't until the end of the first century, around AD 96, when the book of Revelation, the final book, was written. And then these temporary gifts were then, by that time, totally gone. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10 tells us three gifts in particular would cease when the New Testament record was complete. It mentions the gift of prophecy, no longer necessary because now we have what we need to know about prophecy in the Bible already unfolded for us. Also the gift of knowledge, which we believe was the gift of recall of the events in the life of Christ perfectly. Once God had recorded them by inspiration through the New Testament apostles in the New Testament record, we no longer needed that gift. And then thirdly, the gift of tongues. It said there in 1 Corinthians 13:8 that they would come to an utter and complete halt, that they would cease when the New Testament record was complete, and I believe all of that did happen. Church history bears that out. You don't see the early church fathers talking about speaking in tongues or any of the spectacular gifts. You don't read about it in the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages. You don't see it during the Reformation. John Calvin, John Wesley, Martin Luther, none of them spoke in tongues or did any of the spectacular gifts. Then you have, after the Reformation and the great era of evangelism where whole continents were opened up to the gospel in the 18th century, none of those great leaders who were great evangelists did it. Dale Moody didn't do it. Billy Sunday didn't do it. Charles Spurgeon didn't do it. And then all of a sudden now we have this counterfeit gift thing coming up since the Azusa Street incident in 1906 in California. And that is a counterfeit movement that's around today. But the gift of tongues and these others have ceased.
So if I heard somebody recently, like within the last few years, speak in tongues, am I to assume that that came from the other side?
That's
coming from Satan?
Absolutely. Because, you see, what's happening today is you don't have anybody speaking the gift of tongues. The Greek word in the book of Acts is dialectos. It means a specific dialect of a specific language. These people that are doing what they call tongues today are doing a gibberish which they themselves don't understand, nor does anybody that hears them understand. It is totally not a language, and it's done by all the world religions. The Buddhists do it. The Muslims do it. Even the cults, the Mormons, do it. And so all the native tribes in the jungles of Central and South America and Africa and Australia do it. A witch in a seance, a medium, breaks into this unintelligible gibberish. And so there's a connection here, but it's not the Lord. The Lord is not giving the gibberish out. That is the counterfeit. Nobody today has the real gift of languages.
Why would the Lord allow Satan? This was a pastor in our Bible study. Why would the Lord allow Satan to work through him to deceive?
Well, maybe he's not saved because, you know, there are unsaved pastors, and I find that if they speak in this gibberish today, usually they don't have salvation right. Most all of them will say, if you ask them, can you lose your salvation, they'll say yes. And if they say that they could lose their salvation, then they're obviously saying they're working to get it and keep it, and so they're not even saved at all. I was really quick to learn as a brand new believer. I went off to the University of Florida, and there I began to experience that a lot of pastors aren't saved, and they don't know the Lord as Savior. So just don't be fooled that way. It says in 2 Corinthians 11 that Satan's ministers are obviously appear to be apostles of Christ, but in reality they're not. And they are Satan's ministers, and they are preaching works for salvation. It says, whose end shall be according to their works, which tells us that ultimately when they stand before God, they won't stand before God in Christ's blood, but they'll stand before God in their own righteousness, which is based upon their works, which means they'll go to hell. It says in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now, when you see an apostle of Christ, you probably would think they're a very nice person, and they'll appear to be it's like the Little Red Riding Hood story. They'll look like grandmother, but they really won't be grandmother, and you're going to be deceived. And the way you detect whether they're of God or not is, are they teaching the shed blood of Christ alone as the means of salvation, or are they teaching that you have to live the Christian life and that you have to be obedient and that you can lose it if you don't stay with the course and be faithful till the end of your life? That's generally what most of these are teaching, and I would say 90% of Christianity is a counterfeit.
Wow. Well, yeah, there is. I understand that there is a counterfeit movement, but I just, you know, I don't understand why in a Bible study the Lord would let people seeking, I mean, taking out their time on a Monday night to have a Bible study when everybody else is watching football. Why would the Lord not be amongst us, honest truth seekers?
Well, maybe he's
like that to happen.
Maybe he's exposing that to you right now. But the devil, you know, Satan wants to work in the pulpit and in the seminaries. I call them sometimes cemeteries, but that's where Satan gets his victory. If he can get a pastor who's unsaved to proclaim his false message, that is a victory. And that's what it's saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where it says, be careful because there are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And it says, don't be amazed, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So if you met Satan, you'd probably not know you had met him, because he's going to be warm and charming, and he'll appear to be an angel of truth or light. But yet it says in verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if Satan's ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. They're not going to tell you the way to heaven is to go out and rob and cheat and get drunk and use drugs. They're going to tell you to go to church, and they're going to tell you to keep the commandments and live the Christian life and be a good person. And they know that if you're going to be attempting to be saved by your works, you'll go to hell. So Satan is very, very happy with that. It's when you preach Christ alone and no works for salvation that you get persecuted, because that's the message that brings the offense of the cross right into the face of the person you're talking to. And so you won't have anybody criticize you if you're teaching works. And you can look out there at some of the largest and well-known people. They teach works for salvation and nobody criticizes them at all. But when you say there's no works involved, that Christ did it all, then that's when the message becomes offensive.
Thank you, sir. I appreciate it.
I hope that helps. Really, it's amazing today. And by the way, the gift of tongues was to be used to evangelize. 1 Corinthians 14:9, first of all, says, except you speak by the tongue words easy to be understood. So if it can't be understood and you're not communicating, you've missed the meaning of tongues, which of course it ceased, so that's why it's not happening today. And then in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 14, it says that tongues were for a sign, not to those that believe, but to those that believe not. So it was to be used with unbelievers, not believers. It shouldn't be used in a Christian meeting or a Bible study. It should be used out in the highways and byways with the lost. And I have challenged people now for years to, let's try it out. If you have the gift of tongues, let's get together. I'll take you to the mall or to a ball game or a park, and I'll gather a crowd together. I can, you know, get a crowd, and I'll introduce you, and you speak in your whatever it is. And if you've got the real gift, we'll have revival. People will get saved, And I can't wait to see it. And I want to be a part of it. I'll even buy you a steak dinner afterward. I have never had anybody go with me yet. And I have challenged hundreds and hundreds, and I do it on the radio all the time. Nobody wants to go with me and use this thing that they have in public because they know it will not be well received. But the real gift would be well received by unbelievers. That's not happening today.
I was under the impression that any of the gifts of the Spirit aren't something that you can, like even gifts of tongues. I've never done that. I don't have that. But
we have to go to break. You'll have to hang on if you want to stay with us on this. We'll be right back after this short break.
Don't go away. Bible Line will be back in a moment. Give us a call at 1-800-576-3771. That's 1-800-576-3771.
Well, I'm Dr. Hank Lindstrom, and it's great to be with you today. Thanks for tuning in. We're leaving for Israel March 12th on a Monday, coming back on March 19th, a Friday, 12 days. I'd love to have you go with me, and that will be a wonderful, wonderful experience. You'll have a great time, and this will be trip number 14 for me, and we'll get a chance to really enjoy the Holy Land, looking at the Bible, studying it all day long at all these different places where we'll go. And you can get all that information on my website, BibleLineMinistries.org. Just click on that Bible Line News on the homepage, and you'll be able to pull up all of the trip itinerary, and you can pull up also a sign-up sheet, and you'll be able to get all the information you need. And hopefully, quickly, you can get your $100 deposit in, and then we can begin to get you booked and processed and ready to go. 90 days out, you'll have to have half of your money. And 45 days out from the departure on March 12th, you'll have to have the balance paid in. But we'll be ready to go and get set, and let's go to Israel. It'll be fun. Also, we want you to know that we will be streaming our morning worship service on the Internet at 11 a.m. on Sunday, and we welcome you to tune that in. Just go to my website, BibleLineMinistries.org, and on the home page, click on the camera, and the camera is what will link you to our worship service. You'll see the page come up, Calvary Community Church Worship Service, and you'll see clouds going by, and you'll hear the old rugged cross, and a few minutes after 11, you will then see the audio and the video come up, and you'll be able to listen to the message I will deliver this coming Sunday here at Calvary Community Church. We plan to put that in archive. You'll be able to watch it later in the week. But if you are at home, a shut-in, you can't get out, or you don't have a good church, you'll be able to actually hear the worship service message as I deliver it on your computer by going to my website and clicking on that little camera. Also, we want you to know that we have lots of resources. You can call and ask for a resource sheet to be sent to you. You can also ask for the Israeli information to be sent to you about the trip. And we hope that you'll take advantage of our 1-800 number, 1-800-576-3771. Also, you can give a gift to Bible Line by calling that number and giving that gift by credit card. We're going to rejoin the other stations now and do Bible Land Part 2, so stay tuned.
Would you like to call Bible Line and ask Dr. Lindstrom a question? You can. Just pick up your phone and dial 1-800-576-3771. That's 1-800-576-3771. Now here again is Dr. Hank Lindstrom.
All right, we're back from that break, and this is Bible Line. We're coming to you live from Tampa, Florida, from our studios here at the Calvary Community Church, where I'm the pastor. And we'd love to have you come by. Our resource center is open every day, Monday through Friday. And if you live in the area, for sure come by. And if you come into town from out of town, please come by and say hi, and visit with us. And also you can come by on a worship day, and we'd love to have you do that. By the way, we're going to start another class on Tuesday nights coming up this coming Tuesday. This will be a wonderful class on 10 key doctrines of the New Testament. It'll be a platform for you to build your Christian life and to build your understanding of the Bible. The Bible is really precept upon precept. It is God's Word laid out so that we might know what God's mind is and what His Word is and what His teachings are for you and for me. And we're going to cover some of the most exciting doctrines, 10 of them, in the 10 hours of teaching beginning next Tuesday. And we'd love to have you, if you're in the driving distance of our headquarters here at Bibleline, that you'd come by and be a part of that. We also want you to know that we're going to Israel on March 12th of 2007. The information is on my website, or you can call the operator and have them send it to you by mail. But if you'll go to BibleLineMinistries.org, click on the Bibleline News, and you'll be able to pull up the Israeli trip information, the itinerary, and a sign-up sheet. And we need to get your deposit of $100 as soon as possible. And then 90 days out from departure, you need to pay half of your money down, and then pay the balance by 45 days out from departure. And we're looking forward to going. This will be trip number 14 for me. I'd love to have you be a part of it. It'll be great. And we want to go now to our phone lines here. The phone number is, if you want to call, 1-800-576-3771. We have John down in Riverview, Florida. John, you'll have to turn your radio down, and I will have to wait for John to get that radio turned down, and then we'll bring him up. But when you are online here waiting, if you listen to the radio, you'll find that you'll get confused, because there's a 20-second delay between what I'm saying on the telephone with you and what comes on your radio 20-second later. John, are you there?
Yes. I can barely hear you, Pastor, but I'll get my question in.
All right.
And then I'll hang up. we've been very good tithers for many, many years. We got into an investment here, long story short, we lost, I hate to even say the number, but it's several hundred thousand dollars. In your opinion, how do we work out a tithe? We're devastated. We're not sure what to do at this point. I'll find out.
All right. Well, obviously, you only tithe on what you bring in, and obviously your tithe will be greatly reduced if you have lost your those funds, or I don't know how they're coming in, or whether you just lost your investment. But no doubt about it, that's a devastating thing. And the Bible tells us, of course, that when we put our trust in our riches, we may be disappointed because they somehow get wings on them, and sometimes they fly away. Our trust needs to be in the living God. I would just recommend Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and get into the Bible, and the Lord will help you. It is, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. And then when you get down to verses 9 and 10 of Proverbs 3, it talks about how that we are to honor the Lord with the first fruits of our increase. So whatever God blesses you with, even though it may be diminished now, you are still to give a part of that as a offering unto the Lord, and it brings honor to His name. And the Bible then goes and gives a promise there that so your barn shall be filled, and God will bless you primarily in heaven, but also will bless you here as you're faithful to give to the Lord. So John will be praying for you. I know that's got to be devastating to have got into a tangle where you lost so much of those earthly things. But our real treasures are in heaven, and when we focus on that, it changes everything. You know, Christ said, when you lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, the purpose of God wanting us to do that is where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 20, he tells us our treasures are where our heart will be. And if our treasures are in heaven, then our heart will be heavenward as well. We're now going to go to Dustin in Tampa, Florida. And Dustin, welcome to Bibleline. You're on the air.
Yes, Dr. Hank. I have a question about the Ark of the Covenant.
Okay.
And my question is, what happened to it, the Ark, after Jerusalem was stormed by the Babylonians? Because it's not mentioned in the rest of the Old Testament. And I guess if you could also talk about when the temple veil was torn from top to bottom, was the Ark in the Holy of Holies at that time?
Okay, good question. It appears that the Ark of Solomon's temple kind of disappeared off the scene, and nobody knows, but apparently they must have made another one, or maybe it was recovered, because the second temple worship began, and they had to have the high priest go in once a year and come in with blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. So that was on the top of or above the Ark of the Covenant. So there had to be one there for those sacrificial offerings every year by the high priest. But in AD 70, the Ark of the Covenant again disappears in the temple furniture. There are several views. One view is that it is buried somewhere underneath the Temple Mount. There are many that believe that. Others believe that it was taken down toward the Dead Sea and is hidden there in one of the many thousands of caves, as were the Dead Sea Scrolls in some of those caves. There's another view that it was taken by Jews to Ethiopia. And there's a place there where this particular city is green and blessed, it seems, all year long, when much of the surrounding areas are barren and desert. And there's a long tradition that the Ark of the Covenant is there, and there are people there that guard it 24 hours a day throughout their lifetimes, and the responsibility of guarding the Ark is passed on to the next generations. And although they don't ever bring it out, they say that they have the Ark of the Covenant there in Ethiopia. So there are a number of different views, and I don't know really where the Ark of the Covenant is. But the Ark of the Covenant will be in the third temple, we believe. But it probably was also in the second temple. It seems impossible for them to have had the yearly sacrifice and the high priest bringing blood in to sprinkle it on the mercy seat if there was no Ark of the Covenant in the second temple. So hopefully that helps, Dustin. Interesting question. And we believe, of course, a third temple is going to be rebuilt right after the rapture. And we could be very close because those preparations for building that have pretty much already been done. We have here Carl in Tampa, Florida, calls in. He's asking about Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. I just did a series this past year on the book of Hebrews. You can get the 10 hours of teaching for those that are interested in the book of Hebrews. It is a difficult book for many. There are difficult passages, but I believe we were able to make most of those plain and clear in our 10 hours of teaching on the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, Carl, it says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." This is not talking about salvation now. This is talking to believers about not believing the promises of God after you get saved. And it gives the illustration here of the children of Israel that came out of Egypt. And we know that they came out by faith, believing that the Passover lamb, if its blood was shed and applied to the doorpost, that God would pass over the homes of those that had applied the blood. And that really did happen. But, you know, once they crossed over into the wilderness, they didn't believe God could give them the victory to take the promised land and to enjoy the fruits of that, which is not a picture of heaven, but a picture of the victorious Christian life. And so he's warning us as Christians that we do not have that same evil heart of unbelief. As believers, we need to move forward in our Christian lives and become effective for the Lord. This past 10 hours of teaching I just finished this past Tuesday night, Meeting the Challenge, really does a good job on that, Carl, because most Christians have an evil heart of unbelief. They're not moving forward in their Christian life. They're not making any progress. They sit in the same pew every week, and they don't have any dynamic changes in their Christian life. They're not impacting the world around them or their families for Christ. And that's the majority we're talking about, I believe, today as Christians. And so this is not talking about loss of salvation, but loss of reward and also God's discipline upon those, as God allowed that whole generation to wander around for 40 years until they died in the wilderness. And so obviously a lot of Christians are just wandering around in a daze in the wilderness today and are missing the fruits of the Christian life that they could have had. Carl, thank you so much. We have Betty in Tampa, Florida. And Betty, welcome to Bible Line. You're on the air.
Good morning, Pastor Hank.
Good morning.
I'm calling regarding the gentleman that had called about the Ark of the Covenant. And you had mentioned several different places where it possibly may be on the earth. But I'm under the impression that it's in heaven. And when Jesus died, he took his precious blood up to it and sprinkled it on the ark.
Well, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. And this is, of course, the genuine one. You know, the tabernacle and the temple were built after the pattern of the heavenly, as it tells us in the book of Hebrews, that Moses really got the blueprint for building the tabernacle. And it was a blueprint patterned after the real thing in heaven. And so there is the real Ark of the Covenant, in a sense, in the mercy seat. And when Christ died, he took his blood, according to Hebrews chapter 9. It says, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood, he, Christ, entered once into the holy place. That's the one in heaven. And there he obtained for us eternal redemption. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. And so you're absolutely right. But there will be an earthly temple again built after the rapture during the tribulation, and I believe there will be an Ark of the Covenant in there, whether it's going to be built brand new from scratch or whether it's one that will appear from some place of hiding where it's been for the past couple of thousand years. I don't know, but we'll I guess have to wait and watch to see what happens.
Okay, so you don't think that the original one, the one that's in heaven, will come back?
Oh, no, not at all. In fact, the one that they had in Solomon's temple was made after the pattern of the one that is in heaven.
Okay.
So that's the real one. Everything else was a picture or built after the pattern of the real thing.
The real one. All right.
Okay.
I just wanted that straight because I didn't hear it mentioned that it was up there, but then I see the difference now.
You're right on target, and thank you so much, Betty, for that. That kind of filled in all the blanks for us. We now have Brad in Clearwater, and Brad, welcome to Bible Line. You're on the air.
Am I on?
You're on.
Oh, good morning, Pastor Lindstrom.
Good morning.
Yeah, so, sorry about that. I could just barely hear this morning. I was reading in the newspaper about Madeira Beach Middle School and the using the finger scan and everything.
Okay.
And I was saying to myself, well, you know, that's probably all right as long as you don't get into inserting things into a person's body, you know, finger or arm that wasn't there at the time of birth. So anyway, I wanted to get your input on it, so I'll hang up and listen to you by radio.
Well, you know, we're really getting close to the mark of the beast and the technology to be able to identify individuals and recognize them separate from all the other 6 billion people on the planet is, of course, right in line with the Antichrist being able to control everybody's buying and selling. Because we know when the actual mark is implanted in a person's forehead or in their hand, the Antichrist will have total control over your buying and selling. He'll be obviously a dictator, and he'll make Hitler look like a good guy. I'm so glad that I'm leaving at the rapture and will not be here for that tribulation period. Well, we now have Betty in Citrus County. And Betty, welcome to Bible, and you are on the air. Betty, are you there? Maybe Betty is not on the air. Is that? Well, Betty, I don't know. We'll have to get you back here in a minute because I don't hear your voice coming up. So We'll wait for Betty to come back up. Maybe our operators can check to see if she's still there somewhere on a different line. We have here on the line, Bill in Richmond, Virginia called in with this off-air question. Since God is the creator of all things and is sovereign over all, why would he allow Satan to continue to exist and create more evil? Why doesn't he just take Satan out? Well, he is going to, but you know, Satan is the god of this world. And in order for that to take place, Christ had to defeat Satan at the cross. And when Christ comes back at his second coming, then he will take away this world from Satan. And it says in Revelation 11:15, the kingdoms of this world are now become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he, Christ, shall reign forever and ever. So once Christ comes back, then everything is going to be great. So until then, the god of this world is Satan. And that's in 2 Corinthians 4:4, where it says, the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of those which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. All righty. Well, we now have Betty on line one. Let's see if we can get Betty up on the air now. Betty, welcome to Bible Line.
Yes, good morning, Brother Lynchum.
All right, there we go.
Can you hear me all right?
I hear you well.
All right, I hear you very faintly. I'll try to be quick. We enjoy you every morning, and we call it Manna in the Morning, as you know. Now, you've discussed before the 70 weeks of Daniel and the last week, the 7 years are going to be of the tribulation. And I found what you said to be extremely interesting, that you said you believe it'll then be going back to under the law with the blood sacrifices and so forth.
Yes, in the tribulation
period. Did I understand
you
correctly?
You sure did.
Well, the subject of the Holy Spirit came up the other night at a Bible study, and everybody was saying, well, you know, the Holy Spirit will be taken out and he'll be in heaven. And I raised my hand and I objected. I said, yes, the church will be taken out, but the Holy Spirit is God and he is omnipresent. But my question to you, dear brother, is, now, when people get saved during the tribulation, being that it's going back under the law, will the Holy Spirit be indwelling those particular believers that get saved during the trip, or will the Holy Spirit just come upon them and then could possibly leave?
Well, it'll be like it was in the Old Testament, and they will not be indwelt with the Holy Spirit,
yeah,
except for the 144,000. I think the ceiling,
yes,
of the 144,000 is that they do have the Holy Spirit. And as in the Old Testament days, the Holy Spirit would come upon individuals to empower them.
Yeah.
And they will be empowered by the Holy Spirit, but the average person who believes in the tribulation period will not have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I agree with you, and I thank you very much. And there is an example in the Old Testament, I believe in the book of Ezekiel, where those who were righteous had a mark on them. And, you know, I believe that may be some kind of a parallel with the marking of 144,000 believing Jews. But we pray for you, and we thank you so much for your ministry, Dr. Lindstrom. We hope, God willing, sometime soon we'll be able to come down and visit with you.
Well, that would be wonderful. Thank you,
thanks.
Betty.
Bye-bye.
All right, that was Betty in Citrus County, which is north of the Tampa Bay area. We sure invite you to call in. The number here is 1-800-576-3771. We want to welcome all of you that are new listeners on several stations where we are brand new. And we're hoping to get back down into South Florida again real soon here as we were pulled off of the station we had down there, I think because of our theology. But that can happen, and I think did happen. But we're glad that you're able to hear it, and I want to thank all of you who give to Bibeline and make that possible, because we are listener-supported, and we are just trying to get the gospel message out and to be able to teach and encourage people to get into the Bible for themselves and to proclaim this message as loudly and clearly as they can to everybody that will listen. And in order to do that, we do need your financial help. If you could help us at this time, it would really be appreciated. And no gift is too small, but if you could give a larger gift, that would really help us as we're pushing ourselves right to the limits, as we believe that time is running out, who knows? The way things are going in this world with the threat of nuclear war and mass destruction of people, we need to be careful. Now they're apparently putting in detection systems in our ports to detect nuclear weapons coming into our country. Obviously, this is one of the many areas that is kind of scary today, that a weapon could be snuck in and a nuclear bomb detonated in one of our cities in America. Wouldn't that be a terrible tragedy? I'm glad I'm leaving at the rapture. And, of course, we have a big port here, and that might mean that we in the Tampa Bay area might be vaporized by some kind of a bomb that would be brought in here. And until we are no longer here, Bibleline is going to attempt to bring the gospel to the world and make sure that people understand that it's by the shed blood of Christ that men are saved, and certainly not by our works. We want to thank all of you for listening today, and if you can go to Israel with me, we're going to leave on March 12, 2007, and return on Friday, March 23rd, leaving on a Monday, coming back on a Friday, 12 days, all Israel. Call for a brochure, or go to my internet site and go to Bibleline News, and you'll find it there. We have Twyla in St. Petersburg. Welcome to Bibleline. You're on the air.
Good morning. My question comes from 1 John 4:17.
Okay.
It says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." What does that mean, "so are we," as he is, so are we in this world?
I think right now we are seen as his sons, and we're seen as righteous, because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed or credited to our account. And we know that when we are living according to the law of love, that when we stand before the Lord at the day of judgment, we're going to be able to have confidence that God is going to be approving of us, because we are living our lives according to his word. And I think this is what it's really talking about here, that we need to be living for Christ, because the day of judgment, I believe, is the judgment seat of Christ that is coming up for believers. And we are, I think the last final point here is that as Christ was here to reach the lost, that we also are left as his ambassadors to, in turn, bring the gospel to reach the lost in this world. So I think that we're going to be judged for what we've done for him at that time. And as we share the love of Christ by bringing the gospel to the lost, we're going to be rewarded for that. Thank you so much, Twyla. We are out of time. We're about ready to end today's program, but we'll be back tomorrow. Don't forget to watch our television programs if you're in the Tampa Bay area. We're on at 7 o'clock all over the West Coast on cable on the Christian Television Network. Also, if you have DirecTV, you can catch us tonight at 6:30 nationwide on channel 321 World Harvest Television. And we hope that you'll take advantage of that. If you can make plans, if you're in the Tampa Bay area, we'll be teaching a new class this coming Tuesday, and that's from 7 to 9 for 5 weeks on 10 key vital doctrines of the New Testament. I think we'll have an exciting time, and this will be a great foundation, because obviously at the top of the list, according to the Bible, doctrine is right there. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And first up on the list is for doctrine. We must have a doctrinal foundation to build our Christian understanding in life. And the Bible tells us that we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that comes by knowing the Bible and obviously the essential doctrines need to be understood by every believer. So if you're a believer, you need to have exactly what we're going to be offering in this next class. That'll begin next Tuesday, and we hope that if you're in driving distance, you can come. Otherwise, you can order the CDs and take the class in that particular way. We've got to run, but Christ is coming soon. I hope you keep looking up and, again, plan to join us tomorrow. Take care and have a great day.
You've been listening to BibleLine, a presentation of BibleLine Ministries of Tampa, Florida. Your donation to BibleLine makes it possible for this ministry to continue in your area. BibleLine's address is 4811 George Road, Tampa, Florida, 33634. Or visit BibleLine online at BibleLineMinistries.com. Be sure to tune in for another edition of BibleLine from Calvary Community Church of Tampa, Florida.
Well, I'm Dr. Hank Lindstrom, and we've had a great time being with you again today. I want to remind you about our website, BibleLineMinistries.org or .com. You can there go and listen to this program again and again and listen to past programs. You can also watch our television programs. You can also get the information about the Israel trip. Just click on BibleLine News, and you'll pull up the full itinerary and the sign-up sheet, and I'd love to have you go with me to Israel. March 12th on Monday, returning March 23 of Friday, 12 days, we'll fly with the Israeli airline, El Al, and the round trip from whatever departure city you leave from will be $25.95. It'll be trip number 14 for me. We'll have a great time studying the Bible all day long. I'd love to have you along. We'll have a great time. And you're going to experience the trip of a lifetime, no doubt about it. Hopefully also you'd remember that BibleLine needs your financial help. And if you could send a gift to BibleLine or call in and give one by credit card over the phone, that would be greatly appreciated. The phone number is 1-800-576-3771. One lady gave a check for $31, said that she was going to give a dollar a day to BibleLine, 31 days in October, so she wanted to give $31 for this month. That's exciting. If you could give a gift of $31 or $30 a month, that would be wonderful. And if you can give a larger gift, that would be great. Or maybe you don't have it and you could give less, that would be great. 50 cents a day, whatever you might be able to give, or whatever the Lord lays on your heart, that would be greatly appreciated. Send your gift by mail. You can get that address as we go off the air, copy it down, and also call, and you can give it by phone. God bless you. Have a great day. Keep looking up. Jesus is coming. And don't forget to join us again tomorrow. And, of course, our television programs on DirecTV tonight at 6:30, and again on the west coast of Florida on the CTN all over the west coast. God bless. Have a great day. Keep looking up. Jesus is coming.
You've been listening to BibleLine, a presentation of BibleLine Ministries of Tampa, Florida. Your donation to BibleLine makes it possible for this ministry to continue in your area. BibleLine's address is 4811 George Road, Tampa, Florida, 33634. Or visit BibleLine online at BibleLineMinistries.com. Be sure to tune in for another edition of BibleLine from Calvary Community Church of Tampa, Florida.